Today's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, and can be found on page 1220 of your Pew Bibles. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is a time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tamsin. It'll help if you keep that passage open, page 1220 in the Bibles, in your pews, and let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we do thank you, as we've thanked you already, that you are a speaking God. We pray now that by your Spirit you would help us to understand, to accept, to believe and be encouraged by what you have for us through your word this morning. Amen. Let me click through. So we're in our big series, Strangers in the World, from 1 Peter. And today we're thinking about strangeness of how Christians persevere, how we persevere. And I wonder, the particular theme this morning is, have you been made to feel uncomfortable for being a Christian? Maybe you're the worker or you're at school and you felt forced to agree or sign up to codes of conduct or support for particular groups which you might not completely agree with. Or you're in that place where everyone around you seems to be either fiddling expenses or stretching their timesheets, and your honesty will mean that others notice and can lead to conflict. Or maybe you're an older member of your family and you find it hard to stick with what you know to be true from the Bible about God and about God's ways, because the younger generations tend to sideline them or mock them. We know authority has been put there to help protect and encourage the right things, but increasingly, as our culture moves from its Christian base and becomes more intolerant of truth claims, those who seek to speak and act righteously, to not toe maybe the cultural line on issues, are finding it, or will increasingly find it, difficult. Just recently, there have been preachers arrested for what they have said. Peter speaks to us on this, and because there were similar things going on now, and isn't it a message for our time? He does say, though, you're not to suffer as murderer or a thief or a criminal or a meddler in verse 15. We're not encouraged to suffer because we've been naughty, or even foolish, making bad choices in life. It's not some sort of seeking of pain. If only I hurt myself, then I am a worthy person. It's not that either. No, verse 14 describes a situation where you receive some form of insult because of the name of Christ. And in verse 12, it's described as a painful trial. That word literally is conflagration, like a fiery ordeal. A painful trial for being a stranger in the world for Christ. Now, if you look back to verse 11, we've been reminded from last week's passage of the centrality and power of Christ. So it says, if anyone speaks, you should do it as the one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, you should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's rousing. This is the God of the world, and you're called to follow him through his son Jesus. So why trials, abuse, insults, fiery ordeals? How come? What are we to make of them? And what will help us to stand firm, not just weathering the storm in this world, but even to rejoice to be Christians? Well, Peter has got some help for us, you'll be glad to know. The first one is this: suffering for following Christ, that's expected and not a surprise. It's expected and not a surprise. So there's a surprised face. Is it a surprise when we get insulted for the name of Christ? Is it a surprise when we might have a painful trial for following Jesus? Well, it might be like, oh, I'm trying to speak the words of God. I'm trying to serve with the strength of God. I'm trying to love my neighbor as myself, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus. What is this persecution in my workplace? Why are my friends or family mocking my faith? What a surprise! Well, Peter says, no, it's not a surprise. We should expect it. The world has rejected God's, and the pattern of Christian life is to follow Jesus. Back in chapter 2, Peter writes, because Christ suffered for you, he left you an example. You should follow in his footsteps. Or do you remember Jesus' words recorded for his followers? Pick up your cross and follow me. Therefore, do not be surprised. Instead, know that suffering is inevitable. It's proof, actually, if you follow in Jesus' example, following the lead of your beloved Saviour. Now, we know that in some places, Christians will lack provision or power or protection. Certainly, in some countries, that's true today. Here, I guess, it's more likely to be verbal abuse, possibly tripping into physical abuse, and increasingly in our society. Or just fighting off the devil's temptations. We expect difficulty for following Christ. And if we don't expect it, we have lost sight of Christianity's centre, which is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, which is our salvation, but also our pattern, and therefore our expectation. At the cross, Jesus won a victory over sin and death, didn't he? He destroyed them by bearing our sins in his place, taking our place to bring us forgiveness and to bring us acceptance. And that's what we'll celebrate, particularly when we come to the communion table later. But he also did it through rejection and suffering and service. And he expects us to be willing to follow him. This is hard. This is a challenge. But also hear the encouragement. And I think there is some encouragement here, because taking part in this is proof. Proof of our Christianity. You know those times when you think, oh, am I really a Christian? You might doubt it. You might feel, well, if only I knew that God was with me, that would make a sense. If only I knew for it had taken root and was making a difference. But if you're insulted for Christ, if people mock you for your faith, it is proof you're following in the footsteps of our Lord. And you can have confidence in where those footsteps will lead, your destination of glory. So then Peter can say, rejoice. That's his command to us. Rejoice, verse 13, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Insults, suffering for being a Christian, do not be surprised if something strange happens, but rejoice now with proof and sight of that overjoy when Jesus comes again in glory. So do not be surprised. Second one is this: suffering for following Christ. Peter says it's a blessing, it's not shameful. Now remember, you're not to suffer as a baddie. You're commanded not to do wrong, not be annoying to other people and therefore suffer. This is about suffering as a Christian for how we try and follow Christ. And we might find this shameful. You might think, am I getting this wrong? Is this why these insults are coming? I've made a mistake. Maybe I'm letting down God because people are mocking me for it, bringing him into some sort of disrepute. Or maybe I don't deserve to be a Christian. Or more simply, this is just making me embarrassed myself. Peter says, no, don't be ashamed. You are blessed. That word also means happy. He says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Verse 14. Well, why? Why would you be happy or blessed? Well, because it's proof of bearing Christ's name. Apparently, Alexander the Great, a famous general and leader of people, a story is told that one day he's going through his camp and he sees a soldier who's supposed to be on guard, but he's asleep on the floor. With total disgust and rebuke, Alexander wakes him and demands to know this soldier's name. Well, the trembling soldier mutters that his name is actually also Alexander. Well, in a tone of dismay, Alexander the Great replies, "Either change your name or live up to it." Couldn't have someone with his name acting like that. Well, when you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because you're living up to the name of Jesus Christ. What we believe about Jesus' victory on the cross saves us from sin, brings us to forgiveness, and brings us the presence of God into our lives. We are children of God, sons and daughters of God in Jesus. So Peter can write, "This is proof of the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you." In fact, if people insult you for the name of Christ, for being a Christian, they're actually insulting the Spirit of God that rests on you, and you are glorifying him. That's how we should see it. Or remember Jesus' words again back in Matthew, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Doesn't sound very blessed or happy, does it, so far? He says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You bear the name of Jesus. You are Jesus' people. So rejoice and be glad. And I guess for us, most often it'll be verbal disdain. You might be insulted for being Christian. You're one of them, aren't you? You're one of those with that opinion or that judgment or with that frailty or weakness or oddness. Maybe tempted to hide your face, be shameful. Instead, remember with me that it is proof that the living God is shining through you and making a difference, showing people his truth, attracting or repelling in just the same way that Jesus did. So don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to be identified with Jesus. You are blessed, happy. And so again, Peter can give us that command, praise God. Rejoice and praise God that you bear that name. I like the thought of being an ambassador. And if you're an ambassador from a particular country and you go somewhere else, how you're treated is like how the people are treating that country. So if you're welcomed and given good deals, then your country is being welcomed and given good deals. But if you're abused and spat on, it's like a declaration of war with that country, isn't it? And some biblical language talks to us as ambassadors of Christ. Yes, we seek to live that way and to speak that way, but in this case, also, how we're treated is really how people are treating God, because we bear the name of Christ. So do not be surprised as if something strange is happening. Do not be ashamed, but be encouraged. It's proof of bearing the name of Christ and the Spirit of God resting on you. And thirdly, do we think it's unfair, suffering for following Christ? Well, we need to remember that it's temporary and not eternal, verse 17 to 19. We expect the suffering, we're not ashamed of the suffering, but surely we think it's not really fair. We're the ones seeking to obey God in the world. We're the ones seeking to do good and love our neighbor, and we're the ones suffering for it. Seems like something's going wrong. And Peter says, no, this is temporary and not eternal. You need to remember that this is not all there is. Remember that there is gonna be an outcome. We need to remember some things about suffering very briefly here. Suffering for following Christ, well, it can be for your good. Verse 17 uses the language of purifying. And I wonder if it's worth remembering the description of us as God's people earlier. Let me read to you from chapter 2. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's like you are the house of God. You're the very presence. You're the place where God lives in this world. And then later on in those same verses, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. These are big words, aren't they? You, we, as the people of God, are where God, the creator of the universe, lives in this world. And so we expect him to be at work in us, purifying us, cleaning us, growing us, and maybe through suffering. In chapter 1, Peter talked about trials that have come so your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we've thought before, haven't we? And people have given testimony of when it's been through difficult times, they've turned more to God, and God has built them and strengthened them in their faith and in their character. God's discipline. If you're a gardener, maybe think of it as pruning. Pruning now for abundance in the future. If you don't prune enough, then you don't get the new healthy growth and the fruitfulness in the future. A famous preacher, Spurgeon, said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me back against the rock of ages." I read that in one of the commentaries, and I've enjoyed that this week. "I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me back against the rock of ages." The idea is, here is the rock that we stand on, our God and our Saviour. Now, if the waves buffet us and they thrust us more to trust on this rock, then that is good news indeed, isn't it? And therefore, we rejoice in our suffering. Suffering for following Christ can also be a sign of the judgment to come. And in our passage, there's a quote from Proverbs. And let me read it in our passage again. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God," that's us. "And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" If salvation is hard or difficult, that we go through suffering as Christians, it's not an end to all our woes, but we go through hard times, how much more will justice be done in the end? We need to remember our salvation is free. The hardness isn't the work we have to do, but it is the suffering that he's talking about. And earlier again in this chapter, Peter has talked about those who live in sinful ways. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The outcome, what will be the result on that final day for eternity? Well, if you're insulted for Christ's name, you can imagine your Savior saying, "You, good and faithful servant, come in and enjoy what I have for you." Justice will be done, and we will clearly say that taking some flack now for being a Christian is well worth it in eternity. This is temporary troubles, but for eternal gain. And suffering for following Christ can be, well, it can be beyond our understanding. It's very difficult to tell someone these things when they're in it, isn't it? It can be beyond our understanding. What is going on? What has happened for this to be going on? We might not see the good done now or the justice even in the end until that final day, but we can turn by faith and commit, entrust ourselves and our souls to God. And that's there in that last verse. Committing, it's like one of the pictures I saw was rolling a ball away. Sometimes I think of committing my plans is that here's my plan, God, bless it, or bless it here, or maybe carry it with me. But the language of committing is like rolling it to someone else. It's fully gone into their hands, and it's not in my hands anymore. Trust in God with everything and continue to do good. Peter says, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good," and presumably that good that got you into the trouble in the first place. Finally, can we seek to avoid it? That's all very well, Dave. Let's try and praise, let's try and rejoice. But actually, can we seek to avoid it? And we realise actually it's inevitable and not avoidable. Maybe we think we can keep our heads down, avoid being called out by not being spotted. I can avoid this if I keep my head down, I don't speak or act differently to anyone around me. Well, last week, if you were here, there was the language of changing teams and changing your colours and then playing for the other team as you come and join God's family. Now it's like as the danger of slipping back to the other side. And Peter says, no, suffering is inevitable and it's not avoidable. We are strangers in the world and we expect culture shock. So hear the challenge here. Be surprised. Find it strange if you don't have any painful trial about being a Christian, if no one spots that in your life. Maybe be ashamed if you're not insulted for the name of Christ, if no one is saying, "Ah, you're doing something different and I don't like it." Maybe we're not living as strangers enough in this world. Maybe you are going native and slipping back. Be worried about your soul. Judgment is promised. Bending to the pressure of the world, the sin, and the devil. Well, that feels all right now, but it'll be nothing like that final day. So our summary, suffering for being Christian. Can we expect it and rejoice? Can we know it's a blessing and praise God? Can we know that it's temporary and commit ourselves to him? Think about that conversation you might have this week about the pandemic and uncertainty and death. Can we take that chance to share our own faith and confidence? Because really, it's only in Jesus that there's any hope. Or that pressure to join in with a small wrong. Can we not only say no, but say why? Or that mocking from friends or family for our outdated views and beliefs. Can we not just keep our head down and weather it, but actually seek to engage winsomely, despite what further discomfort that might bring? Or that friend who uses the name of Jesus in vain, can we bring it up? Can we say, that makes me feel uncomfortable? Are we willing to stand out? Christian friends, expect to be seen. Do you follow the pattern of Jesus? Rejoice. Do you bear the name of Christ? Praise God. Are you experiencing and being guided and formed by the Spirit of God living in you and trusting fully in God, including for your whole of self? We almost come to a summary of the whole letter in this verse. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Suffering now, glory later. Keep on going. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, through this letter of Peter's, you remind us to embrace our calling in Christ, and you give us examples of what this looks like before a watching world. Help us to rejoice as we follow the path of Jesus. Help us to praise you as we bear the name of Christ. Your encouragements have been placed before us. Now may we entrust our souls to you while doing good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.